your Bible with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight. All of us have experienced times in our lives where there was much work that needed to be done. We have faced insurmountable amounts of work to be done for a project to work, or we've been strapped with a heavy load to be completed in a short period of time so that we might fulfill our requirements for an education. Some of you have taken on the task of building a home or doing renovations that cause you to deal with the stress of completing your living space in a time suitable for your family. In the same way, there are periods of time in our spiritual lives and in the ministry where there is much to do for the Lord. Tonight, as we come again to the book of Nehemiah in the second chapter, as we continue to study this book together, we're going to see that Nehemiah was one who had much to do, and his faith would allow him to begin to accomplish those tasks. Last week, we considered the fact that Nehemiah was a man of faith, and that faith allowed him to patiently wait upon the Lord for that time and that opportunity that he might present his need to the king. But that faith also allowed him to quickly act when God began to swing the doors of opportunity wide open. As we continue on in this chapter, we're going to continue to see the faith of Nehemiah in action. Nehemiah was a man, as we can learn and see, of formidable faith. He was determined to accomplish the work of the Lord. He accounted the cost, and when presented with the opportunity that he asked the Lord for, he acted upon it. He went to the king and shared the desires of his heart, and he found favor in the sight of the king. Tonight, we want to continue on in this chapter. We want to complete the rest of chapter 2 tonight as we seek to consider a faith moving forward. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 9. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9, we read these words. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, that there were come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, as we continue to see these things that are listed here for us, to help us as we can determine to do the work of the Lord, that Lord, you would help us and teach us tonight. Father, we have learned that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he's a man of faith. And Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened for the work that you have called us to in these days, that we might be a people fit for the Master's use and a people unto his praise and his honor and his glory. So, Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we come and as we study thy word, that you would teach us tonight through thy Spirit, through thy word. And we'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is very clear. God requires and he desires that all that are his children walk and live by faith. God would have you and I in this day and age live by faith and to walk by faith. Faith is essential to a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Consider a couple of verses of Scripture with me this evening briefly. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 simply says these words, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to walk in this world by faith. We are to be following the Lord by faith, not simply by sight. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, we read these words, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In Hebrews chapter 11, then in verse 6, the writer writes, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You and I as a people are to walk and live by our faith. We saw last week that Nehemiah was a man of faith, and he allowed his faith to be seen and known before the king. He had taken the time for 4 months to pray and seek the Lord's help. His request was then granted. And now we find him, as we continue on down to verse 9 of chapter 2, that he has now taken his journey and has come to Jerusalem. Most scholars believe that that journey would have taken him anywhere from 2 to 3 months in order to travel from Shushan down over to Jerusalem. I can only imagine, but I can imagine somewhat vividly how Nehemiah must have felt when he arrived there in Jerusalem. For 2 to 3 months, he was on his journey. For 2 to 3 months, he was thinking of all the good things that the Lord had done, how he had prayed and sought the Lord, how the Lord had prospered him at the hand of Artaxerxes the king, how that decision that he made really reversed a decision he made earlier, and that didn't happen much in the Persian court. And God's hand was upon him. And as he begins to travel on his way to Jerusalem, he begins to think of the work. He begins to think of the things that needed to be done. No doubt he was excited by the opportunity, but that opportunity also would bring some anxieties. There was no way for Nehemiah to truly know of the distress and the problems in Jerusalem until he arrived. So no doubt he would think about those things and consider them. And now we come to chapter 2 and verse 9, and we find that he arrives in Jerusalem. And as he arrives in Jerusalem, he is no longer the servant of the king. He is the governor of Judah. He is not the subject, but he now in some part is the sovereign. His faith will now be tested as he seeks to lead others to do the work that God had called him to do. His determination could not waver. He must push on and complete his task. And tonight I want us to see that faith which would cause Nehemiah to be ever moving forward. His faith allowed him to wait upon the Lord. And wait he did. His faith allowed him to act upon the opportunity that God has now given. Now the opportunity is there. He has arrived in Jerusalem. And now the task must be completed. And Nehemiah, by faith, would continue to move on for the Lord. His faith in God had moved mountains. Now his faith in God must motivate and move him in the work of the Lord. Tonight I want us to see three things in light of that faith that would now cause him to move forward. As we begin tonight, I want you to see with me that there were problems facing his faith. As Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, there would be problems that he would have to endure, that he would have to face. Although he was a man of faith, that did not remove the problems that he had to go through. And as he arrives in Jerusalem, there are certain problems that he must address before one stone is moved. What are those problems that he had to face? Nehemiah was excited by what the Lord had done on his behalf. And we saw at the end of our study last week that he was careful to praise the Lord for what he had done and how God's good hand was upon him. By the way, that pattern would continue in Nehemiah's life. He would even share those things, as we will see later in verse 18. Yet his faith would be challenged with his arrival in three main areas. And I want you to see the three main problems that were facing Nehemiah's face. First of all, there was the problem of oppressive enemies. Look at verse 10. We read in verse 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me." By the way, real quick note, Nehemiah had asked for letters. You know what God did? He gave him exceeding abundantly above all that he had asked or thanked. He didn't ask for captains and didn't ask for an army escort, but he got it anyway. Now he arrives in Jerusalem, but verse 10 tells us this. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of the Israel." Look at verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Right at the outset of his tenure as governor of Judah, Nehemiah would be faced with those that would oppose the work of God. His faith caused him to wait on the Lord. His faith had caused him to ask of the king his request. His faith has now brought him to Jerusalem. And before one stone is moved, he would come face to face with those that would seek to oppose the work of God. That's a challenge to his faith. It's a challenge to his faith moving forward. Opposition by oppressive enemies. In verse 10, we're introduced to these two men. In verse 19, we are told of a third. These men despise what Nehemiah wanted to do. They despise the work of the Lord. They desire to not help the people, but hurt the people of Jerusalem. And these men, as we'll see in weeks to come, will continually oppose this work of the Lord. We're going to talk more of them in detail in weeks to come, but they are told, given to us by name, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These men sought to oppose and to oppress the work of the Lord. Yet Nehemiah's faith was ready for the challenge of these ungodly men. His faith would continue to move forward. And we see that right off in verse 11 and 12. He doesn't stop. He continues on in the work of the Lord. You know, as you and I endeavor to do the work of the Lord, we're going to find those who will oppose our work. As we seek to honor the Lord and serve Him and do that which He has called us to do, there will be those who will seek to oppress those who serve. We ought not be surprised by that. The Lord Jesus told His disciples that this world has hated Him, and they will hate you. We ought not be surprised by the persecution that comes. Paul would write and say that all that live godly in this world will suffer persecution. There will always be those who oppose the work of God moving forward. But will our faith allow us to continue to move forward in that work? Is our faith strong enough in God to stand against those who stand against God's work? I was thinking this past week, and probably Brother Les could share the same with you, but over our years of ministry, there have always been those in every place that we have been that have tried to discourage and stand against us as we have sought to faithfully fulfill the Lord's call. There have been times that our motivations were called into question. Lies have been leveled against us. Some have questioned my call and attacked by men who have never had such a calling, but they were assured that I probably was never called. Yet I could go back to a date and a time and a place, a prayer room, and I could take you to the scriptures and remind them of what the Lord has done. Others try their very best to discourage us, yet in it all I can say that the good hand of the Lord has been upon us, and our God has always been faithful. Have you found that to be so? It really doesn't matter what work you are trying to do for the Lord. There will always be those who will oppose. There will always be those who will attack and seek to oppress. When evil men attack, we can allow the God who is the avenger of all evil to allow His perfect will to be fulfilled. I've always rested in that truth. The Bible says I don't have to avenge myself of evil. God is the rewarder of all such men. I'm very comfortable and very happy to say that in it all, let the chips fall where they lie, so to speak. I'm comfortable to know that I stand before the Lord one day and I'll give an account. And so will they. But there are always those like Sanballat, those like Tobiah, those like Geshem, who want to oppose those who've been called by God to do a work. There are always those who want to discourage. And if we seek to do the Lord's work, there will be those who stand against us. Don't be surprised. Have your faith ready. If we determine to do what God has called us to do, some will stand, and our challenge will be there for our faith. We need to be ready for such a challenge. Nehemiah had a faith that would move forward, even with the problem of oppressive enemies. But you know, there's more that Nehemiah would have to face. For he would have to face the problem of an overwhelming task. There was the problem of an overwhelming task. We really see that beginning in verse 12 down through verse 15. Nehemiah at night, after 3 days, has now gone out to survey the situation and to survey the walls. No doubt he had some sense of the devastation that he would see. But there was no way to know the full extent of the job until he arrived and surveyed it for himself. And really, he does that survey in those verses at night. I want you to see that there are several things that point to this being an overwhelming task. Number one, I want you to see that there is the size of the city. Nehemiah had an overwhelming task to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He goes out at night and he begins to go around that city and to begin to assess the damage that was there. Matter of fact, it says that there was one point that his animal upon which he rode was not able to pass. He had to leave the animal behind and continue on by foot because the devastation was so great. But as Nehemiah would survey that city, he would realize that there would be the challenge of the size of the city, and that size of the city would be overwhelming to many. Although there is some difference of opinion between scholars as to how large the city of Jerusalem was at this time, modest estimate would suggest that the circumference of the city was between 1.5 and 2.5 miles. That is not a small job. A wall with the circumference of a city, 1.5 to 2.5 miles. You say, I don't really understand what that means. Talk to Mr. Pickett or talk to Tim and they'll give you a math lesson and you can figure out what that means. They can give you an idea. That was no small task. And those walls had been torn down. Not only was there the size of the city, but there were the size of the stones. That would be an overwhelming task. Remember, we're not talking about rebuilding a wall around your house. My wife grew up in New England. One of the things that is beautiful to see as you travel through New England, you go to different properties and they will build stone walls. Other places do those. I don't know why someone would take that much time to do them, but they are beautiful. And some men spend every moment of their life building these large stone walls and they just enjoy them. I remember in our first church, we had a fellow in our church. His father was one who liked to build those walls. Liked to build them so much that he would go out in the summer, tear down the old wall and rebuild it just because he wanted something to do. I always thought there was something else I could do better with my time than rebuild a wall. But we're not talking of small stones. We're not talking about bricks. We're talking about rebuilding the wall of a city. And that wall which was designed to protect people. We're talking about walls in which, at times in some cities, that you could literally ride chariots around the top of the walls. These were no small bricks. These were large stones. And they would have to be moved and set back in place. That would require a great deal of effort. By the way, remember, they didn't live in our day and age. You didn't just bring in the cranes, and I don't mean Bob, by the way, to pick up the stones. They didn't bring the heavy equipment and those things in. A lot of this was done manually. There's also to consider the setting of the city. If you know anything about the city of Jerusalem, you realize it's set on a hill. You understand that that means that these stones had been rolled down the hillside, and that meant that all their labors would be uphill. That was an overwhelming task that Nehemiah faced. The task before Nehemiah and the people that he sought to lead was certainly to human eyes overwhelming. But to the eyes of faith, it was certainly possible. Nehemiah said not a word, but he went out at night and he surveyed the city. His faith would cause him to move forward, even in the midst of such an overwhelming task. He moved forward. There's a third problem that Nehemiah would have to face, and that would be the problem of overcoming the past. Nehemiah would have to help these people overcome the past. His faith would have to endure in the beginning of this project the need to overcome past history. We have already seen that since the post-exilic return from Jerusalem, there had been attempts to rebuild the walls before. Israel and Judah had been taken into exile. For 70 years they were in exile. Cyrus becomes now king of all the world, the Medes and the Persians, and he begins under Zerubbabel to send back the people. Ezra has been sent back. Now comes Nehemiah. The project was started before, and Artaxerxes put a halt to that build. They had tried before and failed. Others had made an attempt, and still the walls lied in ruins. In their past had been failure, and people had learned to live with things the way they were. The remnant that lived there had been living there now for over 150 years. For 150 years, Jerusalem hadn't had a wall. Why would we need one now? We've learned to accept the fact that there are these people out there. We just take a couple few extra precautions. But Nehemiah, do you understand how big a task you're asking us to do? Nehemiah, is it really worth it? Have you seen the signs of those stones, Nehemiah? They're all downhill. You want me to go down there with some other men and bring them up and set them up there? Do you understand the task? It's been tried before. The king didn't like it. He burnt the gates. Why even make the attempt? They had a whole problem of their past to overcome. And here comes Nehemiah, the outsider, and says, you know what? God wants us to build the walls. They must have thought he was a lunatic. They would have to overcome their past. Why worry about these things now? We've always lived this way. We tried before, but it didn't work. Too many obstacles to overcome. Why make the effort? It won't work. All of these attitudes would have existed. And they still do today as we endeavor to do God's work. Those attitudes, folks, still exist in our own generation. We're challenged to do some work for God, and that's often the reply, well, why worry about that now? We've been doing fine without those kind of things. That's just some of those newfangled ideas. We don't need to bother with those kind of things. It's okay. But Nehemiah had a faith that was going to move forward. He was convinced that that's what God had for him to do. And rightfully so. The walls of the city need to be rebuilt so that the city could be rebuilt for the coming of the Messiah in just 400 years. What we read of in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is all there because Nehemiah was a man of faith who moved forward and built the walls. Yet when he arrives in Jerusalem, there were problems. There were those oppressive enemies that he would have to face. There was an overwhelming task, and there was the problem of overcoming the past. But Nehemiah's faith continued to move him forward. As we continue on tonight, I want us to see the planning of his faith. There were problems that he faced, but because of his faith, Nehemiah would plan to do the work of the Lord. He would face the problems through proper planning. He was careful to plan ahead and to be ready for the challenges that he was going to face. And so often we think as believers that planning and faith cannot coexist. Yet in reality, true faith will always do its best to plan properly in order to achieve good success for the Lord. Sometimes I listen to other pastors and I hear of plans and things, and what I hear sometimes is, well, we're just going to do that by faith. Well, what's the plan? Well, we don't have a plan. We're going to trust God. I don't think so. I don't think that's necessarily wise. God's called us to be good stewards of all that He's entrusted to us. We ought to take the time to plan. God gives us a vision. There are things to be done and work to be accomplished. We become convinced of that work. Well, we'll just jump in and see what happens. No, we plan. I find myself liking a man like Nehemiah. I don't really enjoy flying by the seat of my pants. I don't believe just kind of jumping in and see how it all goes and we'll just see what happens. I think Nehemiah was wise because he was a man who would take the time to plan. Whether we're endeavoring to do the work of the Lord, or whether there are things within our own life that God has told us that He wants us to accomplish within our home, within our job setting, with our children, the reality is if God has called us to a work by faith, there ought to be a plan. And Nehemiah was a man willing to plan. There are two basic thoughts that I want us to see about this faith and planning. Number one, I want you to see with me the tenets of a good plan. The tenets of a good plan. As we seek to do God's work, we need to be careful to make our plans, and then we ought to work those plans that God leads us to. What are the tenets of a good plan? Well, Nehemiah shares them with us in this passage. Number one, there's the tenet of information. In chapter 12 through verse 15, we find Nehemiah collecting information. And he did so firsthand. We don't know what took place in those 3 days. I would probably suggest that when Nehemiah arrived after his trip, the first 3 days, he was probably resting and settling in. But then it was time to work. And so Nehemiah went out and he surveyed the city. He gathered the information. He found out which parts of the wall needed the most work, and where there would be less work. And he was able to use that information as he would formulate a plan. And folks, it is clear he had a plan. Because 52 days after the project was started, it was completed. There are probably some wives who are saying, well, I wish my husband was more like Nehemiah. He starts a project and he never gets it done. There's been some projects that have been going on for 25 years in my house. I wish they'd get done. My mom would say amen to that. My dad started some projects years ago when I was a kid. They're still there. I told my dad, I'm going to have to complete them. Not really. When you die. So get them done, would you? I don't know how to put a French drain in. My dad's been working on a French drain for 25 years. Don't record that part, by the way, because I don't want them to look at that. Nehemiah had a plan, and he worked the plan. In order to have that kind of a plan, he had gathered the information. That's the first thing that he would do. Before a single stone was moved, before a single person was informed, Nehemiah gathered the necessary information. And how can you and I expect to accomplish anything when we lack the basic information? You know that's true. As we seek to put things before you as a congregation, the deacons and I take time to plan. I'm not coming to you without a plan in place and one I feel comfortable with. And I'm very happy for them to say, well, let's pick that apart a little bit. And then now that we formulate the plan together, we can go together to the congregation. You know, the same ought to be there at home. If there's a problem in your areas of finances, there ought to be a plan to how to tackle your finances. If there's an issue with the children and how we're going to deal with them, then there ought to be a plan between mom and dad. As you're talking about retirement and how we're going to survive in those years after I'm no longer working, there ought to be a plan in place. The same is true within the work of God. There needs to be the basic information so that you can begin to formulate a plan. Note with me, though, that you and I will never have all the information for the work. What we need is the necessary information. There's always going to be things that come up along the way that we could not begin to understand beforehand. But Nehemiah went out and he assessed the situation. He gathered the information. But secondly, not only was there information, there was idealization. Nehemiah took the information and he constructed the concept of the project. Know what that means? I'll put it to you in today's vernacular. Nehemiah went out at night and he assessed all the situation. He gathered his information. He came back to his office there in Jerusalem, sat at his desk, at his computer, probably a Macintosh because it was probably the better one then.
and he put together his PowerPoint. He put all the things together so that the people could begin to see a concept. He didn't just gather the information. He took the information and he developed the concept. He began to put the workings of the plan together.
Nehemiah would set goals for the project. Then he would devise a step-by-step process to achieve those goals. Then he would count the costs in order that he might complete those goals. And so ought it be in our generation as we seek to do God's work. We need to gather information. We need to conceptualize a plan, knowing what the goals ought to be and how we're going to achieve those goals, what it will cost to achieve those goals, what steps we'll have to take. Well, then finally, there was implementation. Although not mentioned specifically, Nehemiah planned how he would implement his plan and get God's people to respond to the task before him. We're going to find in verse 17 that Nehemiah is going to simply come and say, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more reproach." He had taken the time to figure out how to implement the plan that he had just devised. Arnold Toynbee, an English historian, said this: "Apathy can only be overcome by enthusiasm, and enthusiasm can only be aroused by two things. First, an ideal which takes the imagination by storm, and second, a definite, intelligible plan for carrying out that ideal into practice." Nehemiah had a plan. By faith, he developed a plan that God would have him do to build those walls. Not only are there the tenets of a good plan, I want us to see the timing of a good plan. There's the timing of a good plan. It's said in the realm of comedy that timing is everything. If you were to tell a joke to someone, most people mess up when they try to tell the punchline. When you miss up on the punchline, most people don't understand what the joke was all about. And they kind of go, ha, 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 what in the world was that? That's why I don't tell jokes. My timing's usually off. Or I usually start laughing too far in advance and I give it all away. You know, in the work of the Lord, you know, timing is also important. We need to do things and accomplish things in God's timing, in His way. It's important that we neither run ahead of the Lord nor lag behind the Lord. When Nehemiah came to the city, he did not immediately call together the people and tell them all of his plan to rebuild the walls. The Bible says that there were 3 days in which nothing was recorded for us. We don't know what he did. On the fourth night, he went out and he assessed the walls, and in the right time, he went to the people and shared with them that which God had laid upon his heart. Nehemiah was a man who understood the importance of timing. He didn't go to the people too early, and he didn't wait too late. But he sought the Lord and his help in all of these things. Why? By faith, Nehemiah believed that God had called him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God had laid that burden very heavy upon his heart. For 4 months he would pray and ask the Lord, "Give me an opportunity to make this request unto the king. Give me favor in his sight." Then the day came. And God pushed open the door for Nehemiah. And Artaxerxes would simply ask, "What is your request?" By faith he asked. And by faith he acted. By faith, he then continued to move on, and we find him coming to Jerusalem. And as soon as he approaches into the city of Jerusalem, there are problems.
But by faith he would move forward, and by faith he would make a plan. Why? That the city no longer be a reproach. That God's work would be accomplished. He was determined to do God's work.
Next week, as we come back to this portion of Scripture, we're going to begin in verse 17. I want to see the presentation of his faith. Nehemiah now comes and he presents the plan that he has devised.
And the exciting thing to see is that the people respond. And verse 18 says that they strengthen their hands for this good work. And they were ready to build the walls. For 150 years, those walls lie in waste. No one before had the faith to keep moving on until Nehemiah arrived. And when he arrived, he so moved the people of God to work that they did. And incredibly, in 52 days, the walls were constructed, the gates set, and the city under God's protection again. I attribute those things to the faith of Nehemiah. A faith that would trust in his God to move mountains, and a faith that would cause him to ever press on.
Beginning of this year, we shared this thought in Philippians chapter 3. Not as though we have already attained, neither are we already perfect. We forget those things which are behind, and we are to reach forth to those things which are before. We're to press toward the mark. That's going to require faith. A faith in a God who is able to do all things. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, we will never be well-pleasing in his sight. But by faith, by our faith, God is able to work. He is able to supply. And he greatly rejoices when we as his people walk and live by faith. Next week again, we'll consider together the presentation of his faith. There are several things that I want us to really consider in light of those things. But let's close our time now in a word of prayer. Shall we pray?